Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas arch book. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King. You'll find it not only in the hymns of Advent, you'll find it in the readings of the Advent season as well. A character emerges almost out of the mists of the Old Testament, looking and sounding an awful lot like one of those Old Testament prophets. He is, at least in his day, as well, if not more well known than Jesus Christ, at least initially. John the Baptist is the celebrity preacher of his day, and his message, well, is nothing like the celebrity preachers of our day. It is of fire, of furnaces, of pitchforks, of judgment, of axes laid at the roots of fruitless trees, and of one who is coming after him, whose sandal he is not worthy to stoop down and untie. So we meet John the Baptist in Advent. Why in Advent? We're going to be studying the Advent hymn on this Friday afternoon, December the 8th. Dr. Arthur Jess joins us. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, director of the Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues Etc.
A blessed Aventide to you. What a wonderful season this is. I love this season. As a pastor, it was the season I loved the most, preparing people for Christmas.
Dr. Just, tell us about a new position you have recently accepted a call to as a missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yeah, hey, thanks for asking, Todd. Yeah, I've been working, for a while now, officially since 2012 with a church in Spain, and then I started moving into Latin America through my former student, and now my leader, Ted Cray, who's in Dominican and head of Latin America for the Missouri Synod. And just this last year, we started a seminary in the Dominican Republic, and they needed kind of a seasoned faculty person, and I speak enough Spanish so that I qualified. And so I took a half-time call as a career missionary, and I'll be spending falls teaching in the Dominican Republic. I spent about 4 months traveling around doing some teaching in other places too, working with Spain. But it's very exciting, helping with curriculum. I've actually taught some courses in Spanish. It was great. I was there for about 3 weeks this fall, but I will officially be full-time January 1st and this fall, spending the entire fall quarter in the Dominican and then winter and spring back in Fort Wayne, where I'm still professor and still chairman of the exegetical department.
So to the subject at hand, this Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry, why are we singing a hymn about John the Baptist during Advent?
Well, as most of our listeners know, that Advent is a season that is a season of preparation for Christmas. And I'm sure they've heard sermons already about the three different Advents: the Advent of Christ in his incarnation, the Advent when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and then his Advent now among us in the liturgy, in the preaching, and the sacraments. And, two climaxes in the church here are Christmas, the incarnation, and then, the whole Easter triduum, which is the atonement and resurrection. And Advent has always been like Lent, a penitential season, because it is a time of preparation. And, the original Advent was 7 weeks long because of the darkness that starts in November. And now we have the last three Sundays of the church year, which focuses on judgment. But there was a real judgment theme in November and December in the ancient church. And John the Baptist is sort of part of that. There's no greater figure in the Old or New Testament that speaks with such clarity on the need for repentance into the forgiveness of sins, as we just translated in our Greek readings class this morning on Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And it's a great focus through John the Baptist on what the whole meaning of the season is. And when I was chairman of the lectionary committee, one of the things we did, at least in Series A and Series C, that would be Matthew and Luke, is we doubled up, and I think this year we will too a little differently, but we have kind of the ministry of John the Baptist in the second Sunday, and then the third Sunday is sort of the interpretation of that through Jesus, or in the case of next Sunday, through John the Baptist himself, where we have, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I mean, the movement from old to new. I mean, the New Testament, in a sense, begins with the birth of Jesus, or even you could go back to the Annunciation. And John and Jesus are critical figures in that. That's why the infancy narrative of Luke is so wonderful with its step parallelism between John the Baptist and Jesus. So there is, to answer your question, there is no more perfect person to prepare us for the three comings of Christ in repentance and faith, forgiveness through baptism, than John the Baptist. And he's ideal. It's just wonderful to preach him during this season.
What can you tell us about the author of this hymn's text on Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry?
Well, this is really an interesting text in many ways, because it was originally thought of, when it went into the kind of the first hymnal that it found as a source in 1736. This was John Chandler's Hymns of the Primitive Church. That was 1837, but it was first written in 1736. But when it came into that hymnal, they thought it was an ancient hymn, and it really isn't. It was written in the 17th century and 18th century by this man by the name of Charles Coffin. And interestingly, most of our hymns come to us either in English or translated from German, and very few of them come to us in Latin. The ones that do are really old, but this is a newer hymn in Latin. And Charles Coffin was a Jansenist, which was a Roman Catholic movement in France. And what was interesting about it for us as Lutherans is they insisted on justification by grace through faith, and they were declared as heretics because they were too Lutheran, which is kind of ironic. So in many ways, even though this hymn was not written by a Lutheran, it was written by a Roman Catholic who really, as a Jansenist, was very close to Lutheranism. So this is a hymn that can really resonate with the Church Catholic, including us, you know. And I think that's a wonderful thing about it.
So you have already given us a little hint of some of this, but what would you say are the primary biblical texts that stand behind this particular hymn?
Yeah, well, I mean, the narratives of John the Baptist in Matthew, Mark, and Luke would be the primary ones. In the hymnal, it lists Matthew, but it could just as easily have listed Mark or Luke. The other text, of course, would be what those Gospels cite from Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." But there are other texts, too. I mean, this hymn writer is really very biblically astute. And, for example, I think you can find not just Isaiah 40, but Genesis 15. "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Hebrews 1:2, that speaks of the grace that will waste away when the prophet comes in the last days. Psalm 144. 2 Corinthians 4. So there's a lot of just hints of Scripture all the way through. But it is the story of John the Baptist in the Gospels that is the primary source.
Overall, before we listen to the first stanza, what should we be listening for in this hymn as it talks about John the Baptist, but really kind of delivers John's original message?
It does. And I think what the hearer should listen for is the fact that of the five verses, the first two are about John and the last three about Christ. And I think one of the, you know, great themes of the Scriptures, and certainly we can talk about it in Advent, and it's really in many ways one of the great themes of the whole church year, is the movement from old to new. And John and Jesus, their relationship certainly embodies that. And I think, you know, as a Lucan guy, it's a huge theme in Luke, and you can see it going all the way through the gospel in many ways. And I think that that movement from old to new, and that the, there is a completely new reality with the birth of Christ, and that this is what the entire Old Testament has been waiting for. And John the Baptist is that final prophet of the old, who also kind of has his foot in the new, but he really brings to an end the old and points forward to the new by pointing to Jesus.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. He's professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, the first stanza, we'll hear it. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christians should engage the news media because of what we do so many other things for. We care about the truth.
Molly Hemingway of Fox News speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
And we do not let error go uncorrected in other ways, and we should not let error go uncorrected in the news media. We should be thoughtful news consumers. We should help journalists who know very little about our faith. I mean, I hear people complain about the media, and they complain about how a story is covered. Well, write a letter to them when they err, and gently and nicely talk to them about what they got wrong.
You can listen to Molly Hemingway's presentation, Making the Case for Christians Engaging the News Media, and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir singing the first stanza of On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, and we're studying this entire hymn. Dr. Just, what stands out to you the most in the first stanza of this Advent hymn?
Well, I mean, the very first line is a kind of right out of the Gospels, that it is John chooses this spot on the Jordan in the river because he needs water to baptize. And one of the things you see when you see John in the Jordan baptizing is that he is at the same time preaching. Those things go together. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. And so I really love the movement from John the Baptist's cry announces, because it really does indicate that those two things are going together. And what he's announcing is the fact that he is preparing for something greater than him, and that he is, in a sense, getting everybody ready for the inbreaking of what I like to call this incandescent holiness that Jesus' birth, life, and really his death, resurrection, and ascension brings. That there is this focus now on the holiness of God that is now a person. And that in order for us to, you know, entertain this person, at least in the first century, you know, in his presence, to hear his preaching, to see him, to be healed by him, you had to be prepared. And the way you prepared was going to John, being washed, being cleansed, being purified. And that's what John's baptism did. It prepared, it purified, it cleansed. Didn't make you a Jew. You were a Jew already. These are the Jews coming to him. They are Jews through circumcision. But they are now getting ready for something new and different and final, and that is Christ. And he is the King of Kings. I love that it ends that verse. Because, I mean, the kingdom is coming in Christ. The king is about to be coronated on a cross. And the destiny of Jerusalem, we'll see in the next verse, everything points to Jerusalem, to his destiny, to his throne, to his crown, to his death. That's the whole point of everything, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that John now points to. As John's gospel says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Why is it that preparation is required? It's obviously foretold in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is significant enough that he's not only a prophet, but he's a prophet of whom it is prophesied. But why preparation necessary for this ancient people of God before their God arrives?
Well, it was built into their DNA that if you are going to the place where God is, which is a holy place, you had to prepare by repentance, by cleansing. So when the priests offer their sacrifices in the holy place, they got to wash, they got to cleanse. Or the high priest on the Day of Atonement, it's got to be cleansed. And everybody prepared to enter the holy place, which was, of course, the temple or the synagogue. And so the idea of preparation to enter holiness is built into the very nature of what it means to be the people of God who are awaiting the holiness of God to come in a person, in the Messiah. And when that Messiah comes, he is the Holy One, and so he's the new temple, he's the new Zion. I mean, all the prophecies prophesy that this is the mountain of mountains, this is the city of our God, and to enter that, you have to be holy. I always use this as an example. You know, why do we confess our sins and have absolution before we start the liturgy? I mean, it's pre-liturgy, it's not really part of the liturgy, it's a preparation for the liturgy. I mean, aren't our sins going to be forgiven when we hear the gospel? Aren't they going to be forgiven when we receive the sacrament? Well, it's like John the Baptist. We need to be in a position to confess our sins and receive absolution so that we might be worthy to hear the gospel and be forgiven, to receive the sacrament and be forgiven. I mean, in a way, you can't get enough forgiveness, but you need to prepare to enter that, you know. A poor example, but I think people will understand it, is, you know, when you go to a public swimming pool, you got to take a shower beforehand. You got to cleanse before you go in. And in a way, that's what we're doing. We're cleansing ourselves so that we might be ready through repentance, faith, and absolution to hear the word of God, to receive the sacrament. That's what they were doing at the time of John. They had to repent, be cleansed, washed, receive that absolution, receive that forgiveness, so that when Jesus comes, they are cleansed and ready to receive him.
One other question before we move on to stanza two. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. But if you read John's sermon or the summary thereof that's found in the Gospels, it is about judgment. It is about someone's coming who is going to be clearing the threshing floor, burning the chaff with unquenchable fire, and it's a stern call to repentance as well. Where are the glad tidings?
Well, that's a great question, and I think the glad tidings are what you're preparing for, that you're preparing for the good news to be embodied in a person. Now, it is interesting that in Luke's gospel, it says, and this is at the end of the long 20 verses on John the Baptist, this is 3:18, so with many other exhortation, he preached good news to the people. Now, I think that, you know, there you can, that's gospel. That's maybe even where this hymn writer got it from. And I think the good news is that when this, you know, Elijah comes, which is what really what John the Baptist is, they know they are close to what the entire canon of the Old Testament has been prophesying, and that is the Lamb of God is coming. That's the good news. The good news is, I mean, think of it again as in the divine service. When you go through confession and absolution at the beginning of the service, that's, you know, that's good news in a sense, because you know you are now going to enter into the greatest good news that you will experience all week, and that is the presence, the bodily presence of Christ in the hearing of the Word of God and in the receiving of that Word in with and under bread and wine. Preparation is good news, and that's why Advent is such a wonderful season. I just love preparing my people in the parish for this, because it really focuses on what it's all about, you know. And it, you know, we talk always about the noise of Christmas and all the nonsense that goes on, but if you stick to the texts and the hymns of Advent, you're ready for Christmas. It's just the best way to prepare.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry, stanza 2. When we come back, then cleansed be every life from sin, make straight the way for God within, and let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Stanza 2 of the hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're studying this Advent hymn. Our guest is Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about a half hour, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play 4 soundbites from this week's Issues, Etc. audio. You'll vote for it, and then your vote will decide which will be Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Dr. Just, what would you emphasize in stanza 2 of the Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry?
Well, you got the cleansing right there. I mean, I love that. And that's what John's baptism did. It was purificatory. It cleanses us. And make straight the way for God within. That's the Isaiah 40 passage. And, you know, again, Luke has even more. The valleys are filled in. The mountains are made low. You know, the image there is there's this journey, this path, this way that the Messiah must take to Jerusalem. This is focusing on Jerusalem, the holy city. And that even the topography of Israel will change so that that path might be direct and clear, and that the Messiah might walk it directly to his destiny, which is, of course, on that hill outside Jerusalem. And that's part of what John is about. John is in a sense, getting rid of all the nonsense so that we might see exactly what this is about. And with clarity, we come, you know, to the waters of the Jordan to be cleansed, to be baptized, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to be made holy so that we can go with him to that holy city, to that cross, and in this case, to Bethlehem to celebrate his birth. The movement then after those two first phrases are ones that I think really focus on the preparation, and the preparation is for Christ to you know, come and enter us and be part of us, which is what happens in our baptism, which is what makes us worthy to be part of the, you know, the whole life of the church, of which the celebration of Christmas is so central, you know, to go to those services that we go to in order to get ready for the coming of the Christ child on Christmas. And then the great explosion of joy that with the angels and the music and the shepherds and the whole wonderful Christmas story, that is what I think has delighted Christians from the first celebration of Christmas after Constantine.
One other question there, and that is the preparation that is made of the heart. This can only happen through what you just mentioned earlier. It is both a baptism it's also a preaching, and both of them are, we're told by the gospel writers, for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about law and gospel, aren't we?
Well, we are, absolutely. And this is, I mean, this is where I think you see how important it is to understand that baptism cleanses, and baptism is the way in which we enter. And the way the Greek has it is, it's you're into a state of forgiveness, that this is the reality that you live in because you have entered into this baptism of repentance. And we do live in that state of forgiveness, which is why we're constantly sort of, you know, reminding ourselves of it in our liturgy by confessing our sins and receiving absolution at the beginning, hearing the absolution in the gospel and the preaching, you know, receiving the absolution in our mouths in the body and blood of Christ. I mean, the benediction, I mean, the whole thing is in a sense one long absolution, which is a liberation, a release from the bondage of our sins. And you have to have the rhythm of law and gospel for that to happen. And I mean, true law, where you really do kind of examine, you know, your identity as somebody who is rebellious to God, who wants to seek another way, who wants to do it on your own, who wants to cooperate with God in your own salvation, along with just the very nature of us being sinful and unclean, as we confess in our confession of sins at the beginning of the service. Yeah, I mean, it is Christian life. It's Christian life lived in the liturgy and in the life of the church that is so vital to just making it from day to day in this world in which we live.
Stanza 3, we hail thee as our Savior, Lord, our refuge and our great reward. Without thy grace we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. Dr. Just, you said before that the first two are about John, and then the final three focus where John would have us focus our attention on Christ himself. How does this stanza do that?
Well, the end of the last stanza two, ends with Christ, for Christ to come and enter there. And then the we hail thee, Christ, as our Savior, Lord. There it is. I mean, we are now focusing on him as our Savior. And we hail him. That's, you know, it's interesting. That's the language that's used in the Annunciation. And it comes from the word for rejoice. We rejoice thee as our Savior, Lord. And it's also the same word as grace. I found that to be really interesting. I don't know if the author knew that, but the fact that he ends with grace. I mean, it's interesting. Advent, you don't think of as a time of joy, but, you know, the hymn we sang in chapel this morning is filled with alleluias. It is a time of joy. You know, repentance is a joyful thing for people who understand what it's about. And this is why we hail him, because when we repent, we let go. You know, we basically say we are sinful and unclean. We can't do it on our own. You know, you and you alone can save us, Lord. There he is, our refuge. We're falling back into him. And this is out of the hymn, our refuge. And if we do that, then the reward we receive is that forgiveness, that release, you know, that invitation to come and enter in, you know, or for him to enter our heart. And again, I keep going back to the liturgy, to enter into the hearing of his word, to enter, you know, into the very holy of holies and receiving his body and blood, which we do by walking up to the altar and kneeling and receiving. I mean, that is our reward. That is our great reception of grace, which is how this thing ends. And without it, you know, we're dead. We decay. We wither, you know. like the poinsettia plant I'm trying to keep alive in my foyer, keep watering it, maybe overwatering it, but it seems to keep fading. Flowers fall off. It needs grace, and it's not getting it from me. But, that's a wonderful image, because we can all identify with that. And without grace, without joy that comes from the grace that is what the atonement is all about, what the resurrection is all about, we're nothing.
I'm interested in that phrase, that refuge and our great reward, which puts me in mind of Abraham and how it is God even greets Abraham when he makes a covenant with him. I think God says, I am your shield and your great reward.
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful way of looking at it. Yeah, it is the promise, I think, of Genesis 15, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward, as you said. You know, this promise is confirmed continually throughout the entire Old Testament, through the prophets, that kind of reaches its climax in the last days with Christ, you know, his son, as Hebrews 1 says. Without his grace, we waste away. That's why, you know, that double image of refuge and reward is wonderful. It's wonderful because it encompasses the Christian life. And I mean, it makes us think of the end too, Todd. I mean, the ultimate reward is to be, say, you know, come, O blessed of my Father, you know, stand on my right, be one of my sheep, you know, at the judgment day. That's the ultimate reward, of which we are, in a sense, constantly preparing by seeking him as our refuge in repentance and faith and receiving in faith that wonderful absolution.
We are sometimes, as Lutherans, leery of that reward language because even though it's thoroughly scriptural, it's abused in evangelicalism when they talk about rewards. They talk about kind of living for rewards rather than these rewards being ours first and foremost in Christ. And then, of course, there is the clear promise of Scripture that God rewards both here and hereafter those fruits of faith that he produces. What are your thoughts there?
Well, and I think one way of, I mean, and I think this is biblical, one of the rewards that we get is the privilege of participating in his sufferings. And I don't think many people would think of their own sufferings as being a reward, but in a way it's a sign, as Hebrews says, of his love, that he's privileging us to recognize that by suffering, we recognize in our own mortality, in our own brokenness, that we need him, that we can only make it with him. And the meaning of our sufferings can only be found in his sufferings. Now, that's a real hard move for people to make in terms of reward, but I think that's, in a sense, what we talk about in the theology of the cross. I mean, Dr. Weinrich preached a magnificent sermon this morning in which he talked about the humility and the meekness and the mercy and the suffering. And that's a reward. The Beatitudes, the very nature, because that's who Christ is. You know, the reward is to be him in the world, you know, now, to be his feet, to be his hands, to be his voice. To embody him and bear him in the world, and that his forgiveness, his compassion, his love, his mercy is through us. That's the greatest reward there is, that we are now his ambassadors. We are the ones who are his messengers. The world sees him through us. That's the most unbelievable reward. So, I mean, I think there's a way in which you can talk about that reward, but it is through the humility of the cross.
When we come back, we'll look at the fourth stanza of On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry, one that gets us into the ministry of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas archbook. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King.
The whole point of free speech protections is to make sure that you have the freedom to say things that other people want to stop you from saying.
That's how we know, and that's how the oil of the Spirit and faith remains kindled in our hearts.
Wait a cotton picking minute here. We'll show you where what we teach is in fact founded in the sacred scriptures, and to show you that we're not innovators, we'll show you from the writings of the fathers that they understood these things the exact same way that we do.
Understanding the boundaries between the two kingdoms, we're not going to come to a proper conclusion on what the role of the state is if we're using that distinction to justify voting for people that we would have condemned the other political side from voting for 5 seconds ago.
How would you like to win the LPR bundle package? It's an I Have Issues t-shirt, a travel mug, notepad, pen, and bumper sticker. In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play 4 sound bites for you. You heard in part right there. And we'll play them in their entirety. Then you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. And your vote will decide which one will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're studying the hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry, with Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Here's the next stanza of stanza 4 of the hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry. Lay on the sick thy healing hand, and make the fallen strong to stand. Show us the glory of thy face, till beauty springs in every place.
Lay on the sick thy healing hand, and make the fallen strong to stand. Show us the glory of thy face, till beauty springs in every place.
Dr. Jess, this 4th stanza gets us into the ministry of Jesus, doesn't it?
It does. And I mean, I think I understand the first 2 phrases, but the especially the very last phrase, till beauty springs in every place. I mean, I have an idea of what I think it means, but it's in many ways, it's the loveliest of all the verses because it is so poetic, and it is in many ways the most difficult to fully grasp in all its ramifications. I you know, one of my great themes in teaching is the how important the miracles of healing are in Jesus' ministry, and that healing is a form of forgiveness. It's the brokenness of a creation that's infected with the virus of sin that manifests itself in sin and sickness and demon possession and death. and that Jesus comes to release us. And I think the most profound way in which we really understand that release is when we are sick and then we are healed. I mean, you don't sometimes think about how what it's like to be healthy until you're sick, and then you can't wait to be healthy again. And that healing is something I think everybody can identify with. And the fallen, you know, make the fallen, you know, everybody should be able to identify that they are those who fit into that category of fallen. And when you're fallen, when you're broken, you don't feel very strong. You feel weak. You need somebody. And this is what I was trying to say before with suffering. Suffering is where we recognize our fallenness. Our sickness makes us recognize that. And we need the strength. And that strength only comes from the Lord. That's the refuge language. That's where he is. And the glory of his face, I think that points us to Christmas, the face of the Christ child, you know, the babe of Bethlehem. There it is. I have a new grandson. He's 8 weeks old. And I yearn to see his face, you know, to behold his face, to see that little face, you know, and to see those first smiles and to behold that face of the Christ child. And that the Christ child is what, this is where I think the last phrase goes, till beauty springs in every place. Here is the Creator in the Christ child, the Creator who has come to his creation to restore it to what it was intended to be. And that's what healings do. It reverses what is broken because of the fall, because of sin. And in a sense, that's what the atonement does. It brings in the new creation. The Creator brings beauty. And it's through the horror, the ugliness. You know, this is where Isaiah talks about. And, you know, his ugliness was so, face was so marred, we couldn't even bear to look at it. I mean, the ugliness of the cross is how he brings beauty. And the beauty that he brings is forgiveness, release, absolution, you know. I mean, what we're talking about here, about preparing for Christmas. It's the rhythm of Christian life. That's the beauty, that there is healing in his wings, as the great hymn in quoting Malachi says, you know, Hark the Herald Angel Sings. I love that. I love that phrase. There is healing in his wings.
This is the breaking in, as you said, of the new creation. And if we think of it in terms of that Christ himself, his flesh, is the seed that will eventually spring forth in all of fallen creation being redeemed and resurrected. Is that a good way to think about it?
Oh, absolutely. And that's why baptism is so important, is because his flesh and our flesh are joined together by the Spirit through the word and the water, and we become new creatures. We get death over with. We conquer sin. We rise to a life that never ends, even though we will sin, even though we will suffer. It's not an ultimate sort of experience, because we are now in Christ, and when with Christ we conquer. And it's the joy of what it means to live in the Christian world today. I mean, this is why, you know, we have to speak about the church as more than just simply a ticket to heaven. It's the joy of living in a community that understands this new creation, that can live in joy. Again, the sermon this morning, Weinrich was talking about the suffering when he was in Latvia of those who were in the gulags. And what did they do? They sang. They sang for joy. You can only do that if you're a new creation in Christ. You can only do that if you understand what your baptism is about. You can only understand that even in the gulag, even in the darkness, even in prison, if Christ is in you, there is beauty. The beauty springs in every place, even in the darkest, darkest of places in this world.
The final stanza. All praise, eternal Son, to thee, whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore in Holy Spirit evermore.
All praise, eternal Son, to thee, whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore and Holy Spirit evermore.
Altogether appropriate, Dr. Jess, to have a kind of a standard doxological verse to close these hymns. They are not a mere afterthought or a footnote. What's special about this particular one?
Yeah, this is a magnificent verse. And it's that one line that is setting it apart, whose advent sets thy people free. I mean, when you're talking about advent, there it is. And you started, why John the Baptist? Well, it's because of the forgiveness of sins. That's how I interpret set thy people free. That's what forgiveness does. It sets us free so that we aren't burdened. We're not carrying around this load. We're not living under the law. We're not living in our sin, but we have been freed from it. And that explains why the incarnation was necessary. Love caused thy incarnation, as Paul Gerhardt writes in another hymn. And that love was to set us free. And so this doxological verse is about the Christ who comes by the will of the Father, as it says in Galatians, to set us free. That's why he comes. And that's, there's nothing better than that. If you can't see that, then I feel that you need to really come and receive what Advent can give you, and that is that release from the burden under which you live.
Let's hear the entire hymn we've studied here on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry. Dr. Just, your final thoughts on this Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry, about 2 minutes.
We all love Christmas carols. We know them by heart. We can't wait to sing them. But I encourage people to savor the wonderful hymnody and the wonderful way in which the church anticipates and prepares for the coming of the celebration of the birth of Christ and all the Christmas carols that we will sing at that time. There's great wisdom, and there's great joy, and there's great peace in this season. There is a certain tranquility that comes as we carefully and slowly, but fervently and with great purpose, move towards Bethlehem and then beyond that, of course, to Jerusalem. And so Advent is a way for us, through John the Baptist and through hymns like this, to recognize that being set free by the coming of Christ, by his death on our behalf, his resurrection and his ascension, that this is what defines us, this is who we are, and that there's no greater way of celebrating that than through this season of anticipation, preparation, and joy.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Just, a blessed Advent to you.
And to you, Todd, and a Merry Christmas.
When we come back live this Friday, December the 8th, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a simple game we like to play with our listeners. We'll play four soundbites for you, and after we've played those four soundbites, one from Sharif Girgis, one from Pastor Peter Bender, one from Pastor Will Whedon, and the other from Pastor Hans Feeney, we're going to ask you to choose between the four. Which one should be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week? We'll play them for you on the other side of the break, and then we'll give you a chance to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday. I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.